Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Isn't Jesus wonderful?
Praise.
He's the only fella I know, and I know him. He talked to me this morning and told me something to say to you. Hallelujah. Do you talk to him every day? Yes. Does he talk to you every day, more or less?
Hallelujah.
Sometimes it's specific. When I was asking him for $100,000 a while back, not for Edgar Bethany, but for his kingdom and glory, and I'd prayed about 2 weeks about it, and he finally got through to me, and he said, "Don't name figures to me. My promise is to supply all of the need." And he gave me 200 times. Not for me. I asked him this morning, I studied till 2 o'clock, had a good time. Called Sister Bethany. God did a miracle over the weekend. He's done enough of miracles at my house and for my wife and my kids and me to write a volume that thick when my baby was dying with typhus fever from the bite of a stinking rat off a ship at Panama City. And she was saying, "Mother, make Daddy get down out of the ceiling." Charlie Norton, the father of his Norton brothers that are multi-millionaires down here at Baton Rouge, was working for us, overhauling the old Bible school building at New Brockton, Alabama. I said, "Charlie, come pray for my baby." He said, "Brother Bethany, I'm so nasty. You've been working, redoing an old building." I said, "Look, Charles, come on, the baby loves you." He came, put his face down on the floor. Where, Brother Bethany? In a Negro home, 2-bedroom, that colored people had moved out of. When we pioneered Southeastern Bible College, my wife and I moved from a beautiful home into that little shanty in order to start a Bible school. He put his face down on the floor. It didn't have a rug on it. And cried and wept and got up and put his hands on my baby. In a half an hour, he was perfectly well, sitting up playing. Her little skin came off like a snake shed. And every hair came out of her little head. Jesus healed her in a split second and made her well. Over this weekend, my little grandson, he's one of our younger grandsons. He's 6'2" and weighs 220, and he's 16 years old, big old burly Italian. He and his little boyfriend, Army Major's son, rolled the little Carmen gear. And they rolled it. Joe was able to kick the upper door enough for the other boy to get out. And then the door slammed and locked. And he couldn't get out. And he's 220, not that big. The boy, I'll call his name in a minute. I'm like Brother. My memory is the thing I forget with. Basil Bass. And if you want a B-A-Z, Basil Bass, put his hand through the glass that was let down, and a Carmen Diaz glass is 9x12. Put his hands on Joe and said, "Jesus, get him out of here." And little Joe said, "Grandma, God, Jesus made me just like rubber." And he came out 220 pounds through a 9x12 glass. Without suffering shock or injury, just because Jesus is the Lord. He's done things at your house that you've never praised him for till this day. Let's lift up our hands and praise him. Come on, come on. Come on, come on, come on. Lift up your hand.
Oh, Lord, forgive us for ingratitude. Forgive us, O living God, for all the things that we failed, for every weakness, for every littleness, for every lack of thanksgiving, for everything, O Lord, for thy mercies have been so abundant. Thy goodnesses have been sent down on us, glory, 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 and we praise you and love you and love you and love you. Help us not to What is success? Success is fulfilling the ultimate purpose for which God created and saved you or me in an ever-expanding and an ever-increasing manner. Status quo is dry rot. At my house for yours, in my life here, we're commanded to do it more and more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to speak this morning. Made this little outline last night. God makes me make a new outline every time I preach. And my three preacher sons-in-laws, they have a field day when they get into my outline drawer at my desk. It's got hundreds of them in it. And they have fun. Now, my children, since they named one of the buildings at Lakeland the Edgar Bethany building, my children are wanting to create a tape library of some of the things their daddy has taught from New England to New Mexico and from Seattle to Miami over the years. I've written three books, all of which, two of which are out of print. I never copyrighted them. David did not copyright the 23rd Psalm or we'd all be in dust. Now maybe I ought to have, but I didn't. The song in the songbook that I appreciate more than every song in that put together is one that the author said, let this never be copyrighted. God gave it to me, freely received, freely give. Hallelujah. Now don't get angry with me. Everybody can copyright anything they hear from God or say from God that wants to. But that outfit in California did wrong and they copyrighted what you said without your permission. Amen. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the seventh thing. It's Acts chapter 20, and let's stand for the reading of the word. I want to talk to you about the seven secrets in the life of the man who God used to pen 14 books of the New Testament. He has blessed the world, in my opinion, more than any half dozen men that ever walked the stage of time, except our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that was Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the loved and the hated apostle. In Acts chapter 20, since he was at Ephesus for the last time, and he told them that you shall see my face no more. Your last words when you're very conscious, honey, become most important. It's not what a fellow says when he arrives in this life, but it's what he says on his dying pillow. That is of the most importance. He said, you'll see my face no more. You will stand at my altar, he tells them. You will fill with the Holy Ghost when I lay my hands on you. But now it's goodbye for all time to come, and I'll see you over in the glory.
Hallelujah.
I never will forget when my preacher friends came and planned my funeral. And one of them said, I'll say ashes to ashes and dust to dust, and this and that and that and that. You know, my fever was registering 106 2/5. I didn't weigh 100 pounds. And, you know, but every time a fellow's eyes shut, he's not necessarily unconscious. I learned that. I heard what they were saying. And every one of them's dead but me. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And when unbelief is preached to you long enough and strong enough, you begin to believe it. So I said, well, little darling, if I'm going to die, and they all say I am, I owe two people a little debt, most men do, and said, send so-and-so a check for so-and-so and so-and-so a check for so-and-so, and I'll see you over in the glory. Were you unhappy? Not a whit. Were you sad? No. If going home to glory makes you sad, something alien. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I read a little portion in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we believe not, he abideth faithful. Life came out of that scripture verse and healed me. I was dying with malaria from preaching in southern Louisiana, where you don't swat mosquitoes, you reach up behind your neck and get off a handful and squeeze them. What are you saying, Brother Becky? These were some of the most serious words St. Paul ever said. And let's read them. Acts chapter 20, verse 18. You know, middle of verse 18, you know that from the first day that I came into Asia, at what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Preacher, what are you doing as a house to house ministry in your city? Testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that jailhouses and whipping posts are waiting for you. Does that cause you to detour? No. And when I suppose that I'm concentrated, I'm a total fool. If I knew that I was invited to Lubbock to be whipped in the public street and thrown in the tent, do you think I'd have come? No. But he said the Holy Ghost tells me everywhere I go that a whipping post and a jailhouse are waiting for me. Hallelujah, what you going to do about it? None of these things move me. Glory, glory, glory. That's why he sent 14 books of the New Testament. That's why he was used of God like no man has ever breathed breath except Jesus Christ. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. That is the secret. He loved the lost, and I'll show you in a minute, more than he wanted to live. He said, I'm willing to die and go to hell if I can save my nation. If that'll save my nation, I'm willing to die, almost willing. Romans 9, verse 6. He loved the souls of perishing men more than he loved the breath in his own body. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received. Oh, glory, glory, of the Lord Jesus
to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record. My God, my God. He told his teacher, listen, if I set you to warn a man and you don't warn him, your blood, his blood, will I require at your hand in the judgment. This little old Jewish, oh, glory, glory, glory. He was called Sardis. He was 5 feet 4 inches tall and bald. Oh, glory, glory. That's your judgment. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole, all the counsel of God, or the whole counsel of God. And then he gave the elders a warning. Take heed therefore unto yourselves of all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, or bishops, or leaders, or shepherds, to feed the church. And Oxford University's modernistic professors taught me one of the greatest truths I have ever known, which he purchased with his own blood. Whose blood was it poured out at Calvary? It was not Mary's, for the unborn child has no blood connection with the mother. It was not Joseph. It was the blood of my father. You say he doesn't have a body. Say, not if you know that. He does have a body. He has a blood stain. And the blood that was poured out at Calvary was the blood stain of Almighty God on his ethereal throne. Hallelujah. Which he purchased. God did with his own blood. Brother Clyde asked God to touch us and help us. Glory to God. Thank you, Brother Crider. I do not desire to eulogize, deify, or glorify any living, walking son of Adam. However, I want to say this. In the life, conduct, and ministry of almost every prominent Bible character, there are some great areas, and some of the worse than grave. And yet the Holy Spirit is so faithful that he gives both sides of his heroes, every one of them. He tells you that David was a man after God's own heart, and he tells you that David sold a man's wife and then had the man murdered. But let me tell you that David lived to see one of his sons assault his own sister. David lived to see his own beautiful Absalom rise up. For you reap what you sow. And don't kid yourself. He was a man after God's own heart because he knew how to repent. You can't read the 51st Psalm and not know that the man knew how to break and say, I'm guilty. But that did not rub out what he did to his kids. You're looking at a preacher that wants my children in heaven if I perish in eternal night and burn for all of eternity. I've done 100 things to put my children into heaven that I've never done. I'm not interested in going to heaven. I'm interested in taking people and getting them in. You say, you're a fool. I know it. I'm interested in getting other people to the door and shoving them in. If I do that, the door will crack open somewhere along. And I'll get in. I may sit on a footstool. But
But I'm not interested in going to heaven. Primarily. What are you saying, Brother Bethany? I'm saying, this is not so of St. Paul. There is no gray area, to my knowledge, and let me qualify that. I know of no times of weakness or littleness or discouragement, with one exception. When he failed to build a church, I dealt with that yesterday, his message in the Areopagus, the Supreme Court building in Greece, in Athens. Because he turned on Paul and quoted their own poet instead of the prophet. Notice, you better be careful who you quote. He quoted the poet and did not build a church, did not leave a church in the making, except one of the Areopagus, one of the Supreme Court judges of Greece, was saved in his meeting and his ministry. But he did go across town to Corinth, and in the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he was frightened. And in verse 3, he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear. What's the matter with you, Paul? I didn't build a church in Athens. I did not break the city because I quoted the poet instead of the prophet. And it frightened the daylights out of me. I wish we were as afraid of failure as we are success. I wish we were as afraid of not getting the job done. For if God sent you to that city, if he gave you that Sunday school class, he gave it to you to double it and treble it and let it become the spark plug that brings revival to the whole situation. Preacher, if he sent you to that city, he sent you there to take it, or he didn't send you that. He sent you there to minister house to house. You say, well, but I'll just get on the radio and talk to all of them at once. 9 out of 10 of them will cut it off when you go on the air. Don't get mad at me. The only way that I know, and the way that God helps us to reach a city where 10% of the people today are assemblies of God, was a house to house, door to door, minister, 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 week after week, year after year. An old man came to my church one time, and he said, I want to see the fool that had me on a mailing list for 3 years. And I've never been inside of his church. I said, glory to God, you're looking at it. Hallelujah. 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 I'd preach that man enough a gospel by way of a house-to-house, door-to-door ministry. He was mad as fire. Did he get saved? I don't know. Glory to God, but I identified the fellow that loved him. For God said to me, if you let one soul die and go to hell, if you let one man die, that you've not personally tried to win to me in X number of miles of this church. And there were 15 other assemblies of God churches there, so that we had to mark off the territory in which we would work and work within that territory to keep from offending a neighbor down the street 10 blocks. Look out there. But I was like a Japanese musician. I worked my garden double hard. Come on, house to house. House to house, house to house, house to house, week after week, house to house, week after week, year after year, house to house, and saw God break. Hallelujah. Ernie Eskelin was there one time on very short notice. He phoned me on Sunday that he could be there on Wednesday. Wednesday night, the church is packed out. He said, Edgar, how in the world did you do it? Did you get on the radio? No. And it's fine to be on the radio and on TV. We're planning to build our own radio and TV station. Glory to God. Glory to God. Poor pay in the other fellow for us to build your own. Amen. 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 How'd you do it? I said I put out an extra bulletin marked extra, extra. Put it in 2,000 homes on Tuesday. Wednesday night, the church is packed out. Hallelujah. What are you saying? Are you reaching your community?
Oh, bless the Lord. What are you saying, Brother Bethel?
That as far as I know, no times of weakness or discouragement are ever recorded except in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, where it said, I was with you in meekness, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom. I didn't quote the poet to you, I quoted the prophet. In demonstration of the Spirit and the power that your faith, listen to you, that the folks believing you are in the Christ you represent. That their faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, I know folks have to confidence you as a Christian, have to confidence you as a leader. Your reputation in the community must be that of a man of God, of purity, of moral, and integrity. I know that. And that draws people to you. And yet, if you do not point them to the Christ of God and join them to Him, you still fail. I don't care if you're running 10,000 in Sunday school. Unless you join them to Jesus and not to you. And that's one of the most difficult things in this world. Amen. Amen. What do you say? The number one secret, not the number one, but one of the contributing factors to this man's tremendous ministry was the years of preparation. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. And if you know the story, go look in Britannica or somewhere else and find out about Gamaliel. The finest story of the life of Paul in print in my 1946 Britannica, the most wonderful history I paid. When I had to pay for it $5 a week during the Depression, I paid out a set of Britannica encyclopedias to get the history of speaking in tongues. Glory, glory, glory in my library. The finest history of speaking in tongues in print. As far as I'm concerned, that's where Claude Kendrick picked up the marvelous list and looked into all of the history of speaking in tongues. And that's why the marvelous book he's produced. And I'm happy for it. And I love Claude Kendrick as long as he breathes a breath. I love every stitch of him. So it was time for my little kid, when she loved the dub in college. He was time, and the milk of compassion flowed out of his soul when some of those old hardened professors said, toss her out. Claude said, give her another chance. And he did. And she came back as an A student. She came back, glory to God, and God dealt with her. And she married a missionary. Oh, glory, glory, glory. What are you saying, Brother Duffy? When you're kind, when the milk of human kindness rolls out of you, when somebody has done wrong, when somebody has done wrong, give me a chance. Give me a chance. Please do. Jesus has given me many a chance again when I didn't do very well and when I didn't excel and when there was more weakness and strength and when there was more fall than faith and when there was more fallacy and foolishness than wisdom. But He gave me another chance. He didn't throw me away and kick me out. Bless His name. What are you saying, Brother Bethel? I'm trying to say to you that Jesus loves you and that this little man became a benediction. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was one of the most highly educated men of his day. Yet, and this will jar you now unless you've studied this, it was 13 years from the time he was saved on the road to Damascus till he became an associate pastor. My soul. Dr. Stanley Horton says it's 16 years. If you have a Bible there with the dates on the top, you turn Acts chapter 9. You observe that's the year, according to Dr. Eustace's chronology, 33 and 34. If you turn to Acts 11, where Barnabas went to Tarsus for to seek Saul. You know, Saul had a hard time getting into this general council.
He knocked on Peter's door down to Jerusalem. He was general superintendent. He looked through the keyhole, saw him, wouldn't even open the door. Why? Where was Peter's discernment gone? You folks that teach that the charismatic gifts are permanent residence in anybody. Peter could discern when somebody's stealing money out of the treasury. That's easy. Come on. But he couldn't discern when a poor, broken-hearted former persecutor stood at the office door saying, "Please let me in. I want to apologize. I want the right hand of fellowship. I want help." And they turned him away and he left. But Barnabas met him down on the street. What are you talking about? I'm talking about Acts 9 now. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. They believed not that he was apostle. They'd only heard, where had he been? He had been 3 years in Arabia over there studying his Old Testament and bringing to pass the marvel that's in both Hebrews and Romans about the atonement. Hallelujah. Where did he study all that out? He went to Arabia, spent 3 years, and there he studied and studied and studied. Glory to God. He was one of the most highly educated men of his day. Acts 11:42 is recorded in 42 AD. 3 and 9 or 12, that was 9 years. In Acts 13:2, 5 more years have passed because it's AD 46. What are you saying? It was tremendous preparation at the feet of Gamaliel in the philosophies of this life there in the Arabian desert as he learned his Holy Ghost theology. Now, that's that. He lived, turned to Acts 26:16. He lived and he constantly unfolding revelation of the person, the power, and the program of the Lord. Turned to Acts 26. There's a lot of things that's not recorded on the page where the main event is, but there are little sidelights that throw much light on the event. What did the Lord say to him on the road to Damascus? That's not recorded there in Acts chapter 9, Acts 26:16. And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" Let's read verse 14, rather. "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying, in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?'" And that's Jude. He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." When you do something to God, or when you snub one of God's children and won't speak to him, you might as well spit in the face of Jesus Christ and rush. Huh? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When you snub one of God's children, when you're unkind even to a disobedient child of God, you're unkind to Jesus Christ. For inasmuch as you've done it, one of the least of these, my brethren, that's not Jews only, those brethren are Gentiles too, you've done it unto me. You've done it unto me. You've done it unto me. The Lord said to me one time, "Son, you can't anymore mistreat a member of the body of Christ. And it not affect the body of Christ, then you can chew with your teeth. My jaws are strong enough to crush the bone in my little finger." Oh, yes, they are. He said, "If you hurt one of my little children, you're doing the same thing that you would do if you chewed and crushed the bone and chewed the flesh off of a member, a little finger, because it's considered unimportant. For you can't hurt a member of the body of Christ without hurting the body of Christ and grieving the Holy Ghost and hurting the living hell. Oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, have mercy on me." What are you saying? He said, "I'm Jesus that you're persecuting. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose." Anytime you find God stating a purpose, hallelujah, walk softly, because he's fixing to tell you something that you need to know. Hallelujah. "For this purpose, to make thee," that word "make" is architecture and manufacture. Come on. "To make thee," to make thee. Ooh, glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. "I'm going to cover the blood that's on your hands for murdering Christians with the blood of Jesus. with the blood of Jesus. And you'll have to reap in many jailhouses and many whipping posts for all the harm you did to my servant. Hallelujah, hallelujah. To make thee a minister and a witness. And that word witness has to do with hamartia, which is, if I'll tell you about Jesus, if you cut my head off for doing it, I'm going to do it anyhow, for I'm willing to die. That's what a witness is. A witness is not wind passing through your false teeth. A witness is somebody that's willing to die. I must tell the message if it cost me my life. I must tell the message. That's a witness. It's associated with death, you know, if you know the word in the original language. To make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, hallelujah, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. He lived in a constantly unfolding revelation of the plan and the purpose and the person and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you have to look back to a long yesterday? I go to talk to people about having received the baptism, and some of them get a long distance look in their eye, and they're looking back yonder somewhere. My Father, did you talk in tongues today? Why didn't you? Why didn't you? The Holy Spirit is wanting to pull somebody out of the fire. Listen, and He wants you to help Him today. I talked about that yesterday, Jude 20 to 23, praying in the Holy Ghost, pulling somebody away from the fire. Oh, pulling, how? Praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Ghost, pulling somebody away from the fire. Oh, bless the Lord. He said, look, I want you to preach those things you have seen. Now, that's all your Bible school notes. Glory, glory, glory. And aren't they wonderful? Come on. If they're reunited, glory to God, glory to God. And of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. How long has it been since you got a new revelation of Jesus? Since scales fell from your eyes of the current and the immediate past, and your eyes were open to the glory and revelation of the Lord. Yet there's a little word in Philippians 3:8 that brings me under conviction perpetually. After He had done so much for that generation and this generation, He cried in Philippians 8 and said that I may know Him. Why, Paul, aren't you saved? Haven't you got the baptism? My Father, that I may know Him. I cannot make Him real to another till I have a new revelation of who He is this minute and today. I cannot make Him real to another till I've had a fresh revelation of the cross and the blood and the power. He cried that I may know Him. Just as He said, I haven't accomplished all. Glory to God. Number three, He loved souls more than He loved life. He stated it in Acts 20:26. He restated in Romans 9:3. And let's turn and read that. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord said to me, son, if you can love the lost with my love, you can't shed your blood to save them. But if you love them with the love of God, if you love them with tenderness and compassion and pity, and yet preach both love and judgment to them, I'll become the hand that reaches out and brings them to the cross. What are you saying, Brother Bethany? Loving the lost. Romans 9:3. For I could wish that myself were accursed. That word anathema, that's damned into hell, from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, I say the truth in Christ, verse 1, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow of heart. Why? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. This world's dying for a little bit of love. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Oh, bless the Lord. He loved men, like few men, ever loved the lost and his generation, and was able to greatly affect not only his own generation, but every generation that's lived since then. He understood the source of his sufficiency. 2 Corinthians 3:5, our sufficiency is of God. Oh, glory. Let's turn and read that. 2 Corinthians 3:5, for our sufficiency. Oh, St. Paul, you have a half a dozen college titles behind your name. You know that you were brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest philosopher in the history of Israel, that had the great school of philosophy and religion at Jerusalem. But he said, look you, 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Because he was greatly educated, he was used to speak both Hebrew and Greek, and understood both languages perfectly, and penned, as I mentioned, a large part of our New Testament. Yet he said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency, that makes it effective. I know a man that doesn't take a Bible to the pulpit with him ever, ever, ever. He can stand and quote through this New Testament without stumbling a word. But I live in the city where he lives, and he doesn't have influence enough to break a mosquito's leg. He tried time after time to start a church in Kansas. He is so stinking self-possessed, and I love him and have known him since 1927. He is so everlasting self-possessed till he obliterates Jesus Christ. And when they made why did they make an S crooked? So they could put two marks across it and make a dollar mark out of it. Why? Why is a dollar mark a crooked S with two straight lines across it? So to show you and me the impossibility almost of loving money and saying this. Why, when they started to form the alphabet, the ego is so enormous in every one of us that when they started to make an I, they just dropped a little blot of ink on the paper, and since there was nothing that complicated or curlicued enough to describe the carnality and the craving of the carnal man, they just made a little block. Didn't cross it, didn't put a tail on it, didn't put an L on it, didn't put a foot on it like on the L or an M. No. Why? There's so little of God in every one of us, or all of us put together, when we suppose that we're sufficient, when we suppose that we can do it, we can't. When we suppose that the life of Jesus and the love of Jesus does have to flow out of us toward the lost, and they have to feel it. I know children reared in ministers' homes. They've never known what love was. and their hearts are hard as a stone because they don't know what love is. Dr. Sylvanus Duval, PhD, LLD, MA, QXYZ, and whatever other titles are behind important men's names, heads the Division of Human and Family Services for the University of Ohio. He and his wife both have their doctorate in that field and have had the Human Relations Division of the University of Ohio for years and years and years, in so much that the Atlanta Journal used to put a whole page of his philosophy in every Sunday in the magazine section. He preached in my pulpit at Columbus in Georgia. He's not a preacher. But he said, listen to you, when your baby's born, the day it's born, have it named beforehand. Call it its name, the hour it breathes its first breath. At your first opportunity, pick it up and hug it to your bosom and then let it feel the warmth of your body and talk to it and tell it you're so glad that it came. Said his little ears, he doesn't understand it, but his little heart does. In so much, by the time he's 7 days old, you scold him, you talk ugly to him, he'll curl up that little lip. There's an eternal soul down in there. And he said, if they don't get that when they're born, he talked like a mountain midwife from Tennessee. He said, if they don't get it, they can never give it. If they don't have it in the home, they'll go out to be a mischief. They'll go out to cut up some little girl with a butcher knife because they never knew love. Did you hear Art Link's letter when he interviewed the boy from a rich, rich home in California that was reared by an alcoholic mother that drove her gold wheel Cadillac with a chauffeur by every Friday, and this boy, he had a private government that raised him. He lettered in college, but then no love in his soul, he turned and murdered a policeman. They sent him to San Quentin. He stole a knife out of the dining room and in the shop made it into a dagger and stabbed the first guard that he got a chance to stab. The guard beat him and broke his arm, beating him, threw him in the prison yard to die. They say they don't do that. Say, not that you know of. The convict picked him up out of the prison yard and stripped their own shirt and bound his broken fingers. He was tossed in bandages in the solitary confinement for killing the policeman. He got 99 years. The warden, and I don't know the warden, Brother Smith may know him. The warden was a kindly man. He went to solitary confinement. And when the boy saw him coming, he began to swear and damn. And the warden said, called the boy by his name, said, I love you. My heart goes out to you. He swore and damned and said, nobody loves me. My mother didn't love me either. Nobody's ever loved me. I don't know what love is. And the warden said, I'll prove it to you. He came back time after time. And finally, the boy was willing to see the warden. He was finally willing to see a minister. And finally, when he realized there was somebody in the world that loved him, he broke at the cross and was saved. Art Link's letter and others
help get him out. When I heard his testimony on Arch program a few years ago, he had gone, this boy had, and rescued over 900 boys that were on death row and led them to the cross. What are you saying? I'm saying the thing that old Dr. Sylvanus Duval said in my pulpit years and years ago during a family conference for the city of Columbus. And the lost knows when you don't love them. You can cry crocodile tears and do a lot of things, but they know when you don't love them. And they know when you do love them. Ken, I never forget, I was in Pennsylvania, one of your ministry institutes several years ago, and Brother Smith told a little story. I never forgot, it's gone with me. How there was a man that ran a fishing bait or tackle or some sportsman's store in a city where he pastored. And to win the man to Christ, this man went in regularly and bought a lure or something else that he didn't care a lot about and threw it into the corner at home. He'd gone in and bought enough of stuff, trinkets, one thing and another, that he had little or no use for. For years on end. And finally, one day he walked in, greeted the man, and the man from behind the counter, as I remember the story, said, "Ken, the Reverend, why have you come in here regularly for these 7 years or however long as it was, when I know you don't use the truck you buy for me?" And the man began to cry behind the counter and said, "I know you love my soul. I know you come in here as a contact to me to help me to Christ, and I'm ready today, glory to God." A jeweler, Columbus, Georgia, declares that I came in his jewelry store every week for 8 years. And talk to him. He's president and teacher of the great men's Bible class there now. People know when you love them. And I'll confess up that when I meet old Potlicker Hound on the street, he always wants to come and lick my hand. He knows I'm an old coon hunter. There's shame on you. It's one way to relax. Don't believe it is tight, especially in a Georgia or Florida swamp. Your family's not saved because you don't know how to love them. Your community has not felt the impact of your Christian life like it can. Thank God there's still hope. After I'd preached 27 years, God came to me. I preached hellfire and damnation, chain fire and forked lightning, glory to God, went up and down the line. But he said, "Son, you're sending men to hell unless you preach it with a broken heart, unless you preach it with pity in your heart and a tear in your soul. All this hard as a rock, flinty, flinty stuff, that's for the birds, and I don't mean the nice birds. St. Paul moved his generation somewhat because he said, I'm willing, almost, to die and go to hell, if it'll mean the salvation of Israel. Lord, teach me, enlarge my heart so I can love. 5 minutes after 12, I'm fixing to quit after 12. He loved as few men have ever loved except our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he loved, he did not buckle under pressure or weaken in adversity. For he could, when the ship was sinking, almost, he could stand in water knee deep, Acts 27 and 23, and says, sir, and they were fixing to jump overboard, honey. He said, you can jump overboard if you want to, but I believe God. What do you do when the old ship goes to listing? Get panicky? When all hope, let's turn there. There's a tremendous truth there. All hope, natural hope, and they were sailors. It was a wheat ship because Rome then and now has to buy its wheat. They raise little wheat in Italy. It was Egyptian wheat. It was a wheat ship that was going to Rome. Hallelujah. They took on 270, a steerage deal. They took on 276 passengers. And what does it say here in Acts chapter 27? Where it says that all hope... Somebody help me. Oh, here it is. I was looking at verse 20. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Those old hardened sailors that had plied that trip for years and years and years, said, fellas, this is it. This is it, the Euroclydon's car. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They'd fasted for days on end because they were too concerned to eat. And St. Paul said in verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall not be the loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And listen, here's a great truth about Calvinism. He said, as long as you stay in the ship, after he said, you're all, God promised me all that sailed with me, a group of them started to get in the lifeboat, cut the lifeboat down and escape. He said, except these abide in the ship, they cannot be saved. After he promised them life, what'd they have to do? They had to abide in the ship. Come on. Come on. Come on. Where are you, Brother Bethany? I'm right here. Where are you? Amen. 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 Except these, whether you're eternally saved or not, is what you do that last mile of the way. Hallelujah. Verse 22, and I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life, of any man's life, but of the ship. For there stood by me, in which I will appear unto thee, you remember, there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee as a little bonus all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sir, I'm frightened to death. I'm trembling. My face is as pale as a ghost because I'm facing death. Not a word of it. Glory, glory. Believe God. What do you do when the ship goes to listing and waves begin to come into the boat? What do you do? Do you panic? Or do you get out and walk on the water, glory to God, and go meet Jesus and bring him back with you? What do you do? You say, oh, but Brother Bethany, I'm afraid. Why are you afraid? Look at the sin of being afraid. You say, Brother Beckman. That's my name. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. Some folks love it, some folks hate it. Turn to Nehemiah. If you're a leader now, in the home, in the church, in the community, turn to Nehemiah, and I can't even find, let me see if I can find what I want. It's where Sanballat hired somebody to come and say, look, you fella, you've got this thing built, you better lock yourself in it, because they're going to come and kill you at night. And then he discovered that it wasn't God talking to him, it was the devil. Hallelujah, come on. Here it is, I'm finding it. Here in Nehemiah, I don't have it marked in this new Bible, I have it marked in my old one. Nehemiah chapter 8, is it? That I should sin, that I should become fearful, and sin for fear in a leader is a sin. Oh, bless the Lord. You ought not talk about something unless your Bible's marked and you can turn to it. Oh, here it is. In the 6th chapter, I was looking too far over. Afterward I came unto the house, verse 10, Nehemiah 6 and 10. And so-and-so came and said, let us get together in the house of God, in the temple. Let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come in the to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come and slay thee. And I said, should such, I can't hardly say that. My false plates are not made right to put two S's together. Should such a man as I flee? Who is there being such a one as I am? God guided him through a robber-infested lane all the way from Babylon to Jerusalem. Don't you see? Being such as I am, would go into the temple to save his life. I'll not go in. Notice now, when he made his declaration of faith, and lo, then God gave him a revelation. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he prophesied this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so, and S-I-N. And S-I-N. Fear in the heart of a leader is sin for fear in your heart. Do you know what happens when you get afraid? Your body exudes a chemical. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. That's why you can face a lion if you're brave enough and crazy enough and stand him off if he does not smell that perspiration of fear. He's afraid of you. And meeting that old lion that roars and rares and rants that Peter talked about, when you fear the devil, he comes. Glory to God. Say, Brother Bethany, aren't you afraid of the devil? No! For the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath conquered. And a true spirit of Christ, listen now. You see, Jesus died as a bleeding lamb, but rose the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when old Satan tries to get me in a corner, and he does every living day, I say, Jesus, whop him. Glory to God. For the lion of the tribe of Judah hath conquered. And the true spirit of Christ now is not to lie down and let people make a mat out of you. Come on. neither to rise up and roar. Come on. But an admixture of the meekness of the lamb, clothed in the strength of the lion, is the true spirit of Christ and of New Testament, where St. Paul could rattle his chains and say, we are more than conquerors. You bald-headed nuthead, you're inside of Caesar's jail chained. Hallelujah. But I'm the prisoner of the Lord. He never admitted being Caesar's prisoner. Come on. Come on. Come on. He didn't glorify the devil. He never admitted once being Caesar's. But he pulled his Roman citizenship card there at Philippi when they started to beat him just to see the flesh fly. And he said, look you, I got a Roman citizenship card in my pocket. Glory to God. When they discovered that, after they'd beaten him, and they came the next morning and said, the judge said you could go. He said, you go tell that judge to send me an escort. Come on, and a bunch of bailiffs came and escorted him out of the city. Huh? Huh? What are you saying? I'm saying that the true spirit of Christ in your heart and mind is the meekness and tenderness of the Lamb, clothed in the strength and militancy of the Lamb. There's your New Testament. That's why he said 23 times, fear not. When you fear, you sin. When he said, when you're weak, when he said, be strong, you sin by being weak. When you don't grow, you sin by being like you are and not like the Lord wants to make you. For he said, grow and grow and grow and grow. You say, I've heard enough of you. Glory, glory. I'm fixing to quit right now. I'm not a psychiatrist nor a clairvoyant, but I can read folks' minds, because what you're thinking spreads all over your face, believe it or not. He accomplished more because he worked harder. 1 Corinthians 15:10. I worked, labored more abundantly than they all. He was both constrained and restrained by divine love. He said, if I act like a crazy man, 2 Corinthians 5:14, it's because the love of God's driving me. For love's a cruel thing in its finality. It nailed Jesus to the cross. It drives missionaries to Tanzania to live, and I've been there. It drives David Livingston. Love is the cruelest thing I know. It loves that baby and says, I know I love you. But when he's 6 years old and doesn't do right, it takes a board and burns his bottom up. Huh? The same love. The same love. For the board of education applied to the seed of knowledge certainly does work some marvelous works. The love of God constrained him. The love of God restrained him. When he was having revival after revival and taking cities like Leapfrog in Acts 16:6, it was time for a missionary to go to Europe, for one had already gone to Africa in Acts 8. So the Lord forbade him to preach any longer in Asia. What are you to do, Lord? I'm going to go back down to Troas and pray 6 weeks or 10, and I'm going to hear the voice of God. What did he hear? I think he heard the Philippian jailer at Philippi saying, come over into Macedonia and Europe and help us. Was that a permanent assignment? No. For 4 years later, he was privileged to come back to Asia. Oh, glory. Can you go back to a place a second time? Sometimes. And have the greatest revival of his whole career was at Ephesus in Central Asia. When? When God had said, don't you do it. For God has a will. And God has a timetable. Listen. Having been raised in a country blacksmith shop, I know a little about gear. When the will and the timetable mesh, everything goes right. But when somebody gets the will and the timetable mismatched, the gears are shared, and the devil is glorified, and God's purpose is defeated. What are you saying? In conclusion, he finished his assigned race. In Acts 20, he said, that I may finish my course. In 2 Timothy 4 and 7, he said, I've finished my course. All those souls that God assigned to me that day on the Damascus Road are in the kingdom. I'm through. He got into glory just on time. Let's stand. And let's sing. Somebody come to one of the instruments. Amazing grace. See my voice that was crying, telling me, if you don't change, if you don't change, you're going to wish you had. Because I can show you that there's tears in heaven and there's something else besides shouting on the streets of glory. Don't you kid your little self. I can show you where they cry in heaven. That's why it has to come along and wipe away the tears. Because somebody ain't there that God intended for you to win and take with you. And that won't be shouting. Oh, Jesus, let's lift up our hands. Oh, Lord, there's no place at which we've accomplished to where we can say, I am sufficient. There's no place, Lord, where we can say, I do not need God. I do not need help. I do not need to enlarge. I do not need my faith increased and strengthened. Oh, glory, glory, glory. But thy word says more and more. You said grow in grace until you're translated. Let them grow together until the harvest. Let them grow.